Today we will begin a series of sermons regarding economic matters. I want to begin this sermon by saying that I am not an expert in economics, nor am I even well schooled in economics. In fact, the only course I ever took in economics was a high school course, and the only striking thing I remember about it was how boring it was. I am not even well read in economics. I have tried to learn about these matters, but I have only read and learned enough to know that there are various schools of thought in the world of economics, just like there are various schools of thought in the world of theology. When it comes to the world of theology, I'm well schooled and well read and able to talk about most any discussion that would come up. But when it comes to the world of economics, the best I can do is a shallow, cursory discussion of such matters. So, I am not an economic expert. And given the present high-tech, scientific-like, and I do mean scientific-like, approach to world economics, I hail from a family that would rate as economic Neanderthals. All right? I was raised in a home where money and interest and banking and Wall Street were not hot topics at the dinner table. I was raised in a lower working class home. I was raised in a home where we were taught you don't buy anything unless you have the money for it already. In other words, loans were unheard of, unless, of course, it was for a house. And my parents paid off their house in only 10 years. Cash was king in our home. It was. I didn't even open up my first checking account until I was 27 years old. Now I don't even want one, but for different reasons. So needless to say, we were, in most people's eyes, economic Neanderthals. My point is simply this. I am incapable of authoritatively declaring to you all the ins and outs of the present world economic milieu. I am incapable. I have a desire to understand it all, but not the time. But what I can do is declare to you God's thoughts and ways regarding economic matters, in that, by God's grace, I am well capable. God's Word speaks to all matters of life, including economic matters. Present-day American Christianity, unfortunately, seems to be reduced, for the most part, to two schools of thought when it comes to economic matters. Number one is the school of hucksterism, and number two is the school of silence. The school of hucksterism consists of those ministers who use the Word of God to get people to give to them. They use the Bible to get, to enrich themselves, to feather their own nest. They are greedy for filthy lucre. They are given to filthy lucre. They take certain texts of Scripture and twist them for their own financial end. So the school of hucksterism consists of these kinds of ministers, and it also consists of those kinds of so-called Christians who like what these ministers say because of their own greedy desires. They line up by the thousands to tickle their ears with the pleasing-sounding words of the hucksters. I talked to someone one time, and they told me, well, and this was a well-known huckster, and he was down in Brazil, and they said, well, he's not that bad. Look, he went down to Brazil, and if he's just preaching a gospel that appeals to the rich, then why did so many people that are poor show up at his meetings in Brazil? And I said, duh. Greed knows no class. There are greedy poor people, just like there's greedy rich people. Greed knows no class. That's why those poor people lined up to hear his greedy hucksterism talk. The school of silence consists of those ministers and Christians who recoil at the school of hucksterism, yet they are silent about God's thoughts and ways regarding economics. They simply go along with the world's economic system, benefiting from it all they can, yet never calling for it to come into conformity with God's law, nor never even simply teaching people God's views regarding economic matters. Many never declare God's thoughts regarding economic matters because they think God is silent or his ways are passé regarding economic matters. Let me assure you, God is not silent when it comes to economic matters, nor are his ways passé. His ways are not passé. They are eternal. He created man. He knows how best to govern man. It is not the design of these sermons to create a comprehensive economic system, but to simply declare the edicts of Holy Scripture so that we might see our nation and our personal lives governed by godly, Bible-based economics. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer, and then I'll begin. Father, we give thanks and praise unto you that you have preserved your Scriptures down through the years so that we can know your ways and your thoughts. God, I just pray that you anoint me, use me for your purposes in declaring the sermon and preaching your word. May it be used for good in the heart and mind of every person present. May each one understand you and your ways better because of our time in your word this day. Hallelujah. In Jesus' holy name, Father, amen. You can be seated. I want to begin this series of sermons by talking about work. Work. Now, you might be thinking that's odd to start a series of economic sermons by talking about work, but it's not so odd when you consider that work was designed by God to be the means whereby wealth is accumulated and an economy is established. Is this not true? Many people mistakenly think that work is a curse. They think this because of what God said to Adam after the fall when he and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. The fall had taken place, and here's what God says to Adam, starting in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. He says, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Many people believe that work is a curse based on this passage of Scripture. But notice that God does not say that work is a curse here. He does not say that work is a curse. See, most people think work is a curse of the fall, and that prior to the fall, Adam and Eve never had to work. They just sat around eating bonbons on the beach and rode horses and petted lions. That's what a lot of people think. But this is not true. They didn't just lay around all day harmonizing with nature, like you see in some sort of humanist utopia lithograph. How do we know this? How do we know that work is not a curse that was established by God after the fall? We know this because God established work prior to the fall. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 talks about the fact that God planted a garden. And it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads." Then look what it says in verse 15. God's established this beautiful garden, right? He puts man in it. Look what he says. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it," or to cultivate it and keep it. In other words, God put him in the garden in order to work. Is this not true? He put him in the garden for two reasons. One, to tend it, to work it, and B, to keep it or guard it. That's what he put man in the garden for. My point is simply this. God established work prior to the fall. Work is not a curse. It is not a curse that took place after the fall. Adam and Eve didn't get to sit around on the beach eating bonbons all day before the fall, and then after the fall, oh, work came along. Work was around prior to the fall taking place. Based on this passage of Scripture, I submit to you that work is a gift and duty given to man by God. It is not a curse. Genesis 2:15 makes that clear. Now, work is not a curse, but nevertheless, work has been cursed subsequent to the fall. Let me repeat that to you. Work is not a curse, but nevertheless, work has been cursed subsequent to the fall. How do we know this? Again, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. What does he say? Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The curse upon the ground was a curse upon work. Amen? But I want you to notice also that this curse upon work has a redemptive and restorative purpose to it. Look what it says in verse 17. Cursed is the ground for your sake. This curse upon work has a redemptive and restorative purpose to it. Not only is work not a curse, but rather a gift and duty given by God to man prior to the fall, but even after the fall, when a curse was placed upon work, it is a curse for our sake. Amen? That's what he says. Cursed is the ground for your sake. God does not say here that work is a curse. Work is not a curse. He does say, however, that man's work is cursed, but that it is cursed for man's sake. The question we need to ask is, how is it cursed for man's sake? The answer is vanity. Vanity. Just read the remainder of verse 17 through verse 19. And you see what this is talking about. It's talking about vanity. Look what he says. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Vanity. Work helps men to see the vanity of life. You work all your life and then you die. Is that not true? That's what this is talking about here. God has cursed man's work. Man feels futile in his efforts of his work, often. Because he works and he works and he works, and then he dies. Work helps men to see their need for God, brothers and sisters. To realize there must be more to life than this. That's why this is a curse for our sake. You know, I can remember walking around when I was a teenager. I had only been in the workforce for a couple years, doing a paper route and throwing mufflers on cars. Did pretty poorly at that and got fired from that job. Cut a few too many brake lines. But so I decided to go into the ministry. But seriously, I can remember walking around at that young age, 16 years old, thinking to myself, is this it? This is it? You go to work 5, 6, 7 days a week, you know, take a vacation 2 weeks out of the year, 65 years, and then you croak? That's it? There's got to be more to life than this. You know what it was? It was the curse for my sake. God cursed the ground for man's sake. He cursed man's work for his sake. Work shows man the vanity of life. It shows man his need for God. Work has been cursed for our sakes. Now listen, many men hate their work. It is not until a man becomes a Christian and knows God that he will find any true fulfillment in his work as God intended. It is not until a man becomes a Christian and knows God that he will take dominion of the earth through his work as God intended. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 talks about that for your notes. We should not hate our work. Our work is our calling. As Christians, we must ascertain what God has put in our hearts to excel at, to have interest in, to see accomplished, to desire, and then work in that calling to which God has led us, whatever vocation that may be. There is no compartmentalization in God's economy. There is no separation between the sacred and the secular. Whatever our calling, whatever vocation God has us to go in, all are important to Him. All are important to Him. As Martin Luther so succinctly stated it, the shoemaker should craft the soul, S-O-L-E, of the Pope, as religiously as the Pope prays for the soul, S-O-U-L, of the shoemaker. There is a huge problem with Gnosticism in American 20th century Christianity, where we have this idea that this is the sacred, this is the secular, this is the spiritual, this is the non-spiritual, this is physical, so it's not of God, this is so-called spiritual, so it is of God. There's a huge problem with that in American Christianity today. Our conclusion is this. Work is not a curse. Rather, it is a gift and duty given by God to man. Work has been cursed, but it's been cursed for our sake. Work is our calling. Through it, under God's guidance, we take dominion. Amen? Now, there are 4 points about work which I want to teach you this morning, and I will be brief regarding all four. Just 4 little points. They are, number 1, the Scriptures teach that God condemns laziness and intends for us to work hard. Number 2, the Scriptures stand in opposition to retirement. Number 3, the Scriptures stand in opposition to state licensure for work. And number 4, the Scriptures teach that God is our provider. Those are the 4 things I want you to understand when I'm done here with the rest of this sermon. Let's take number 1. The Scriptures teach that God condemns laziness and intends for us to work hard. Work is not a curse. It is a gift and duty given to us by God. In fact, God legislates work in His law. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, where the Bible is talking about the 4th commandment, it says this, 6 days shalt thou labor. 6 days shalt thou labor. Work is intended by God to be a part of our lives. He legislates it in His law. It's there at creation, is it not? Adam goes into the garden to do work. Not to play Yahtzee with Eve, but he goes into the garden to work, to cultivate the garden, to tend it and to keep it. God then legislates work in His law. Do you ever realize that? See, we always look at the 4th commandment as, well, this is God's law regarding rest and the Sabbath. But He says right in there, you shall labor 6 days. He legislates work. Work is intended by God to be a part of our lives. Many men want to flee work. They view it as bad, as a curse. The reason they view it as bad and as a curse is because work reminds them of the fact that they are in rebellion to God and in need of His redemption. Ponder that sometime. Rather than admit they're sinners, they would rather flee work. This is why the present hedonist, God-hating culture puts such a premium on entertainment and vacations and retirement. Because work reminds them of the vanity of life. Therefore, their goal is to build a humanist utopia where work becomes passé and they can continue in their rebellion against God. Do you realize that? Let me tell you, work is of God and laziness is of the devil. Just to sound like a southern backwoods preacher, I just had to throw that in. Work is of God and laziness is of the devil. The book of Proverbs repeatedly addresses this point. God hates laziness. The book of Proverbs alone speaks of sluggards and sloths 15 times. Sluggards and sloths are lazy things, okay? It speaks of them 15 times, the book of Proverbs does, and it always does so in a negative fashion. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Turn over there. Proverbs chapter 24, starting in verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Unfortunately, in the welfare state we live in, the state will rescue you, oh lazy ones. But just know this, God hates your laziness. He despises it. He condemns it in His Word. God condemns laziness. Look at chapter 26, verse 13. Proverbs 26, verse 13, it says, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. What's this talking about? That lazy people can come up with a million and one reasons not to work. And they spend more time figuring out ways not to work than they do working. That's what a lazy person is like. Ever work with folks like that? I mean, you got to think, you know, their day must be so long to them. Did you ever not work when you're at work? Okay? It's like boring. It's like the clock moves click, click, click. Okay? You know? Doesn't the day go much faster if you just work? It does. Lazy people are amazing. They can always come up with a reason to try to figure out not to work. And here's one reason. There's a lion in the road. We better not go out there. Verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. I've been at the House of Corrections. I walk by and I see these inmates. They lay on their bunks all day long. And it's just like, there it is. Proverbs 24, verse 14, lived out right in front of your eyeballs. You know? Every 20 minutes or so, they shift from one side to the other. That's what a lazy man's like a door on its hinges. Verse 15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He goes on in verse 16, he says, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. I mean, isn't this great? This is what lazy people are like, you know? You can try to reason with a lazy person, but it does you no good. Let me tell you something, too. Laziness is bred in a person at a young age. It is. It's bred in a person at a young age. Parents, you have a duty to train your children not to be lazy couch potato bums. You have a duty to train them. Now, sometimes you can think to yourself, well, it's so much easier for just me to do it than to be bothered training my kids. You know? Like I had this great revelation one time. You know, I would tell my kids to do something, it was never getting done right, and then I thought to myself one day, you know, I never did show them how to do that, did I? I never did train them how to sweep the floor. I mean, you just assume everyone knows how to sweep a floor. Well, guess what? Until you're taught how to sweep a floor, you don't know how to sweep one. At least not right. We have to train our children not to be lazy couch potato bums. If you allow your kid to be a slough-off, playing computer games, and not having any responsibilities in the house to clean and to do chores, you're teaching your child bad habits. And those are habits that kid will have all his or her life. I'm not kidding you. Teach your children at a young age to be workers. You ever notice that kids usually like to work when they're little? You know, they see you working and they want to help you. And you might throw them a play mop or a play vacuum cleaner, you know, and they want to do it. Well, you need to seize the opportunity and teach them good things to do with their work and teach them actual work. Because if you don't, there'll come a day where they'll be like, I don't want to do that. Do I gotta? You know, and all that kind of stuff. I remember seeing a cartoon one time in a cartoon book, and there was a father standing in the garage, and he's got his little infant son in his hands, and he's holding the kid up to the lawnmower. And he's got the kid's fingers wrapped around the handle of the lawnmower. He's holding them there, and the cut line says, "Get used to the feel of it, son. One day, this will all be yours." I just died laughing my head off. Teach your children to be workers. God hates laziness. He condemns it. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, the scripture says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." God compares a lazy man to a destroyer. A lazy man is the same as a person came in and just trashed your house. The result, the end result, is the same. Remember Proverbs 24, what the place looked like there? On the flip side, look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. We'll look at the flip side where the scriptures exhort the sluggard to go to the ant and behold his good, hardworking work habits. Proverbs 6, 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." In other words, she takes out the garbage without being told. She cleans the toilet without being told. Kids, isn't that an amazing thing? Take a lesson from the ant, okay? No one's telling the ant what to do, but the ant's got enough sense to know it needs to be done. Verse 9, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" I hate to pick on people, but I just want to do this today. There is something gravely wrong with someone who doesn't work second shift and sleeps in till 9 and 10 o'clock in the morning. There's something gravely wrong with people like that. You know, to me, if I'm not out of bed by 6:30 in the morning, I'm like, I might as well not even get out. Because why bother? Most of the day is already gone. You know what I'm saying? I just can't comprehend people who sit in bed and sleep like that. You know, we have a remedy for that at our house. It's called an ice-cold glass of water. And it really works wonders at moving bodies out of beds. And, you know, you can condition your folk like Pavlov's dog. So that when they hear the sink with the water running, they suddenly leap out of bed and are dressed in 30 seconds. All right, look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Proverbs 13, verse 11, right? It says, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished." But look at the second part of the verse. "But he who gathers by labor will increase." He who gathers by labor will increase. God wants us to work. He wants us to work as good. Work is not a curse. Work is good. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. It says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor," except in the welfare state. The hand of the diligent will rule. Amen? I always tell my kids this: if you want to excel and go places, if you want people to treat you with respect and goodwill, if you want to shock and impress older folks, A, act like a gentleman, if you're a young man, or a lady, if you're a young girl, whichever the case may be, and B, work hard. People are impressed by hard workers. Why? Because laziness is in vogue, because we have a God-hating culture, which thinks that work is a curse. You know, they want to go back to petting lions and eating bonbons on the beach. And the truth of the matter is, God calls us to work. And work hard. Work is good. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. It says in the New King James Version, "Do you see a man who excels in his work?" The King James gives a much better rendering. It says, "Do you see a man who is diligent in his work? Do you see a man who is diligent in his work? He will stand before kings. I'm telling you, young people, you want to go places? You want to excel? You want to be treated with respect? You want to shock old people? Work hard. Be a gentleman, be a lady, work hard. It impresses people greatly. The scriptures are clear. God intends for us to work hard, and he condemns laziness. That God wants us to work hard does not mean that he necessarily wants us to spend our lives breaking rocks or being stupid. I learned this at a young age. When you're young, you can work hard, but believe me, I wouldn't have wanted to have been doing what I was doing at that age all my life, lest my bones give out. God also doesn't want us to be stupid. I learned that at a young age. In regard to our business affairs, I remember going down the street. I was an industrious young man. And I would go down the street and look for jobs to rake people's leaves during fall time. And I remember seeing this one guy's corner house. He had two huge elm trees, so his lawn was just loaded with leaves. And he hired me. He hired me and my buddy, and we were so excited. And my friend said to me, he said, well, did you negotiate the price? You know, we were like 10 years old, so I don't think he used the word negotiate. But anyways, he wanted to know what we were getting paid. And I said to him, he's an old guy. I said, look at all these leaves. I didn't even ask him, we'll probably make at least $5 each off this job. We sat out there for 3 hours raking up leaves. And you know how much the guy paid us when we went up to the door? A nickel. He said to me, here's one for you. And then he said to my pal, and here's one for you. And we just kind of looked at him like, this is a joke, right? This is a joke. You know, the guy's just going to whip out a 20 any second now. And pay us for this job we did. No, he was dead serious. I went home and told my mom. She was so mad. She was going to go down there. I said, no, don't go down there. You'll embarrass me. You know how you are when you're a kid. And so I refused. But I learned a lesson from that. God doesn't want us to be morons when it comes to our work. Just because he wants us to work hard doesn't mean we're to be stupid. Now, working hard is good, but there's a balance, okay? In the fourth commandment, God also talked about rest. It is important for us to take time to rest. It's okay to have fun, okay? Because God puts such a high premium on work doesn't mean you have to work from sunup to sundown and keep yourself in some sort of frenzy thinking, I can't stop working. I can't stop working. I might be viewed as lazy. Rest is good. In fact, it's built right into God's creation. And it's built into his law. He declares it in his law, doesn't he? They had to let the land rest every few years. Things like that. Every seventh year. That's because rest is important. So rest is good and you should rest. Another balance to the whole work thing is neglect. Some people become workaholics. The reason they become workaholics is because they have the God-given vestige in them to work. Because God intends for man to work. But they pervert that God-given desire, they pervert it, and they become workaholics and they neglect their family. We shouldn't neglect our families. We're not just workers, okay? We're also fathers and husbands, wives, and so forth. Mothers. All right. So that's the first thing. The scriptures condemn laziness and make it clear that God intends us to work hard. The second thing is this. The scriptures stand in opposition to retirement. Some say this, where do the scriptures say you shall not retire, Pastor Matt? Nowhere. No scripture says that. That's how I respond. I also respond by saying this, nor do any scriptures say you shall retire. So tit for tat as far as that dumb argument goes. The Bible does, however, have much to say against laziness. And the Bible does repeatedly extol the virtues of hard work. When you read the Bible, you see that there was no such thing as retirement when it comes to God's economy. Listen to me. You should work until the day you die. or you are physically incapable of doing so, whichever comes first. Retirement is what Americans look forward to in order to pursue their own selfish interests, such as golf, bingo, or fishing. Retirement is more of this God-hating culture's attempt to flee work, to view it as a curse rather than the gift and duty of God that it is. It's more of the fruit of man's rebellion to God. Now, when I say that retirement is not a part of God's economy, I am not saying that you need to work at GM on the assembly line to the day you die. It is fine to change vocations. It is nice to be freed up so that you have opportunity for further service to the Lord. But what I have seen is, rarely is retirement ever used as an opportunity for further service to the Lord. Think about it. Where do you see most elderly people who are retired? You don't see them outside the abortion clinic, most of them. You know where you see them? Just go to the mall on a weekday morning, and they're walking around in their tennis shoes around the mall. Now, there's meaningful life, right? They're using their end of their days for good, aren't they? I pray I am not like that when I'm old. And I know you go through changes in your own, you think differently. God, mark this day. May I not ever walk around in a mall with tennis shoes on, Lord. Deliver me. May my life have more meaning than that. Most people who retire are selfish brats. Golf, bingo, or fishing. Just look at the bumper stickers they use. We're busy spending our kids' inheritance. Ha, 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 ha. In other words, I'm busy acting like an ungodly moron. Because godly people leave something for their children when it comes to inheritance. You should work until the day you die or until you're physically incapable of doing so. You know, I remember when I moved into the place I live right now, the people who we rent from, they have servants. They're so rich, they literally have servants. And I mean servants from the old world, not some lady who punches in the clock and comes in. They live with them, okay? And I remember walking in, and here's this elderly black woman sitting on a chair. And then there was this younger black woman working like a horse, packing things up for the move. And I sat there, and I thought to myself, this is interesting. This is like something I've seen in movies. And it's still going on here today. And I watched, because it was just incredible to see, the function of that elderly woman. Here she had a cane, could barely walk. You know what her function was? Just to sit in that room and keep an eye on those little kids. She was still working. She was still serving a purpose, still functioning, even in her elderly age. She wasn't off eating bonbons on the beach. Do you know what I'm saying? You can work till the day you die. At the turn of the century, 2/3 of the men over age 65 were working. Today, since Social Security was enacted, the great welfare state, 5 out of 6 men over the age of 65 are not working. Do you think we've become more godly in our culture in America or less godly? Let me think. So number one, the scriptures teach that God condemns laziness and intends for us to work hard. And number two, the scriptures stand in opposition to retirement. Number three is this, the scriptures stand in opposition to state licensure for work. The scriptures stand in opposition to state licensure for work. Today, the state wants you to get its permission to work for many occupations. They are called occupational licenses. The state also wants you to get their permission to work if you are under the age of 18. They are called work permits. It is wrong for the state to demand its permission be obtained. It is wrong for the state to demand licensure in order for people to work. I base this belief upon three factors. Number one, again, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, makes it clear that work is a gift and duty instituted by God. Therefore, I should not need the state's permission to do so. Number two, nowhere do the scriptures give the state jurisdiction that its permission be obtained in order to work. Therefore, I should not need the state's permission to do so. And number three, the definition of license is permission by competent authority to do an act which without such permission would otherwise be illegal. Working should not be considered an illegal act since it is a gift and duty given by God to man. Therefore, I should not need the state's permission to do so. Occupational licenses are means of control used by the state over its citizenry. They are also desired by certain individuals in certain occupations who want to use the coercive arm of the state to squeeze certain people out of their profession and to raise the costs of their services. I hope you're listening to this. These are things that we need to establish within this culture and build upon the godly foundation. No one should have to go and get the state's permission to work. Work permits should also be opposed. Our children should need our permission to work, not the state's. So, number one, the scriptures teach that God condemns laziness and intends for us to work hard. Number two, the scriptures stand in opposition to retirement. Number three, the scriptures stand in opposition to state licensure for work. And the fourth and final point I want you to know about work is this. The scriptures teach that God is our provider. The scriptures make it repeatedly clear that God is our provider. We must never think that our own right arm and strength has gotten us what we have. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Look what God says. Beware. Beware. That you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. We need to remember God. It is not our hand and our power that gains us our wealth. God is our provider. Look what he goes on in verse 18 and says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is in this day. Then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And there's a whole lot of that going on in American Christendom today. We must remember that God is our provider. We do not get what we got through the energy of our own flesh, through the strength of our own greatness. You know, God taught me that early on in my marriage. When I was first married to Clara, there was a recession going on in our country. Unemployment was 25% over in Michigan. 25%. That's a lot of people out of work. I was running around washing walls and doing odd jobs like that just to survive economically. Me and my wife lived on a minute amount of money. And we had $25 a week for groceries. That was it. For me, my wife, and our daughter. I can remember having nothing. Like I said, I came from a lower working class family. My parents didn't have a bunch of stuff to give us. I didn't get the BMW when I turned 16. Okay? We were starting out from scratch. And I can remember people coming by and giving us things because they would visit us and they'd be like, wow. And so they would come back, you know, with some end table. Got a lot of those. Or a lamp or something like that. And I can remember thinking to myself how bothered I was. I didn't like that.
because I wanted to provide for my family.
And as men, we are to provide for our family. But I had a kink. I wanted to say it like that. Look what I got for my family. Look at this sofa, you know. And because I couldn't provide that way for my wife, I remember, you know, like getting angry a little bit towards God. And then it was just like God made me realize, I am your provider. And I've always remembered that since then. He's our provider. Amen? God wants us to work hard. He wants us to be frugal and be strategic in our planning. But we must remember it is He that is our provider. So, those are the 4 points about work which I want you to know this morning. Number one, the scriptures teach that God condemns laziness and intends for us to work hard. Number two, the scriptures stand in opposition to retirement. Number three, the scriptures stand in opposition to state licensure for work. And number four, the scriptures teach that God is our provider. Amen? Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer.